In the final years of the kingdom of Judah, a king arose named Josiah. He brought reforms and renewal in the worship of God in Israel. He was considered a good king, and those who preached God's word held favor, including the prophet Jeremiah. When Josiah died in battle in 609 BC, two of his sons and a grandson subsequently sat on his throne, but all under the thumb of Egypt and Babylon. In those days, worship of pagan gods returned, and Jeremiah fell out of favor and was increasingly persecuted for his message. After Nebuchadnezzar's first taking of Jerusalem, Josiah's youngest son Zedekiah was put on the throne as a vassal of Babylon. In that year in the Bible, in Jeremiah chapter 27, it says that God gave the prophet a message for Judah and all its pagan neighbors, including Tyre, Edom, and Ammon. The prophet was to put a large wooden yoke on his neck and say to the kings and to Judah, I have given all these lands and its animals to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Those who do not put themselves under his yoke, where he would be the master and us be the oxen carrying the yoke and doing the hard labor. Anyone who does not put himself under the yoke will be punished. He said, don't listen to your prophets, diviners, dreamers, soothsayers, and sorcerers. It's all a lie. If you submit, you can't keep your land and live in peace. Jeremiah foretold that Nebuchadnezzar will take all the sacred vessels of the temple to Babylon. And then he promises at the end of the chapter in verse 22 that they will be returned and restored to the temple. He says this in public before all the people. And that brings us to our passage today. The message today will be in Jeremiah chapter 28. I'm going to read the entire chapter, even though the lectionary had a select number of verses. Understanding the whole chapter helps us understand the verses that were the focus of the lectionary today. I'm reading for the NIV. In the fifth month of that same year, the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azur, who was from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, son of king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah replied to the prophet Hananiah before the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. He said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you have prophesied by bringing the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to this place from Babylon. Nevertheless, listen to what I have to say in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his predictions come true. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And he said before all the people, this is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years. At this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. After the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place you will get a yoke of iron. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all these nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. I will even give him control over the wild animals. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you are going to die, because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. As we look at chapter 28, we see a false prophet confronting Jeremiah with the message that God had given him. Hananiah confronts Jeremiah publicly about his message. It's in front of the priests on the Temple Mount by all the people worshiping there. And a public debate ensues. Now, I love a public debate. I'm a fan of C-SPAN. I'm one of those boring people who actually likes watching it. Although the British Parliament is much more exciting than the U.S. Senate. I like the exchange of ideas back and forth. And while I like people really going at it, I do prefer thoughtful arguments over merely entertaining banter and badgering one another. These days, YouTube is filled with such exchanges, like the famous discussion between Noam Chomsky and William F. Buckley Jr. But there's old presidential debates on there, religious debates. There's heated debates about the nuances of Star Wars plots and everything else under the sun. One debate that's come back into view of note is the African-American author James Baldwin talking about race in a debate at Cambridge University in 1965. From the ancient Mars Hill of Athens to the ranting on Twitter today, we have been able to find people arguing back and forth about what is true and false. Public forums are excellent places to put ideas out into the public, to show people how compelling our side is, and to win people to our point of view. Hananiah does this. He gives a public prophecy where people are gathered. They've brought their offerings. They're already thinking about God, and they're open to listening. If you look at his words, his rhetorical style is clearly prophetic. He says things like, Thus says the Lord. And he ends his message saying, Thus and thus declares the Lord. Hananiah is very direct and specific. He speaks in the first person as if quoting God. He carries that strong prophetic sense of certainty. And he also directly contradicts Jeremiah. His message? In 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar will be broken, and the sacred vessels of the temple, their former king who is now held as a prisoner, and all the other exiles, including Daniel, will be brought back to Jerusalem. The trauma of the most recent invasion a few years ago will be healed. The financial and spiritual losses will be restored. Good times are ahead. Life will return to normal. Let's be hopeful. Now, Jeremiah, being contradicted, made a reply. And his comeback is brilliant. He doesn't go low. He doesn't say, You're an idiot, or otherwise insult Hananiah for what he said. He doesn't make it personal, framing it as Jeremiah versus Hananiah. He starts with a basic practice in conflict resolution. You start with what you have in common. They both desire blessing and prosperity for Israel. Jeremiah says, I hope you're right. This is a good practice whenever any of us find ourselves in a disagreement, to affirm what we have in common, to de-escalate passions, and to focus more precisely on the actual difference. Furthermore, notice Jeremiah's wording. In verses 5 and 6, he wishes that God would confirm these words. He puts their discussion into the hands of the true arbiter of truth, the Lord. Jeremiah also sets the topic in the context of the wider message of the prophetic tradition. He notes the past prophets foretold war and calamity and pestilence or plague. And if you look at the years leading up to that moment, those statements came true. In that moment, there are many geopolitical reasons to believe Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar is rising in great power. The Babylonians are a powerful force. Judah has been paying exorbitantly high taxes to Nebuchadnezzar for the past few years, and Babylon has already taken over Jerusalem once. They're hardly independent anymore. Zedekiah the king is just a vassal of Babylon now, and since the northern kingdom of Israel is already gone, they have few allies to protect them and to team up with to prevent the Babylonians from coming in and taking everything. Now, Jeremiah doesn't go into all of that in our text. He merely reminds the audience that when someone prophesies peace, we'll know it's God's message when it actually happens. He doesn't fully defend himself, but merely says, wait and see what happens. Then you'll know who the accurate messenger was. That sounds fair enough. Reasonable argument. Theologically, epistemologically sound. As the old phrase goes, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. But Hananiah won't settle for that. He goes for a flamboyant show, a public display that catches people's eye and emotions more than their minds and their souls. He knows how people prefer a good show to reasoned arguments. So he takes Jeremiah's wooden yoke and he breaks it. Now, wooden yokes aren't like a small stick. They are large pieces of wood that are on the shoulders of oxen. So it probably took him some time to break that yoke into pieces. And it was quite a big show. It's a big, thick piece of wood. Maybe he needed a sledgehammer or an axe or something else to break it into pieces. And after breaking the yoke, he repeats his message, promising peace. And with this, he signals rhetorical triumph. There's no comeback Jeremiah has to top this. It's a prophetic mic drop. And so Jeremiah walks away. From our perspective, in our current image-conscious, media-driven milieu, the mic drop moment wins. The visual spectacle makes the headline, makes a good TED talk, captures 1,000 words into a moment. To us, it looks like Jeremiah loses. He goes home with his tail between his legs. But by this point in Jeremiah's life, he's probably used to it. He's been pushed against for over 10 years and preaching bad news for even longer. He will go on to see the fall of Jerusalem and write the paradigmatic book on Lamentation. For a millennia, he's been known as the weeping prophet. And so he responds to the spectacle with silence. I noticed a lot in just that simple action. Jeremiah shows us how secondary it is to have the last word. How winning an argument, convincing people of our point of view, even being fully understood, isn't everything. Jeremiah puts his words out there because he wanted to be faithful to God. Once those words are spoken, they aren't his anymore. People do with words what they like. Some might have pondered them for a moment, but others probably laughed, mocked, or otherwise delegitimized his perspective. Jeremiah's reputation seemed as broken and cracked as the wooden yoke on the ground. What do we do when false voices in our world are more visible, more compelling? Jeremiah's example is to wait and see. His walking away was an act of faith, saying how much he trusted God long term with his message, even if he was upstaged in the moment. He shows us how to be faithful in our message and trust God with the rest. Whether our words are many or few regarding God, we have to trust Him with the words we put out into the world. As I heard one preacher say, we need to trust God with the consequences of our obedience. If we say the right thing, do the right thing, and people don't react the way we want or expect, give it to the Lord. Pray about it. Trust in God to act in His time. So Jeremiah goes away. And it says, shortly thereafter, whether a few hours or a few days, we don't really know, God gives Jeremiah another message. Hananiah's false message has wrought dire consequences. The consequences for the people. God says that Hananiah's action has made for Israel not a yoke of wood, but of iron. He told them not to submit to Babylon, not to be under their yoke. He said it'd be broken in 2 years. The false message might have been temporal safety and security, giving psychological peace for a moment. But in the long term, it would be worse. A few years after this, Babylon will come and raise the city, completely destroying the temple. The Bible speaks of such a pattern for all who reject God's word, that their end will be destruction. There's also a specific consequence for the prophet Hananiah. God will remove him from the earth because he caused the people to believe a lie. He counseled against submission. He promoted rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar, who God said through Jeremiah Israel should submit to. In this, God isn't doing anything new. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 5, it says that a prophet or dreamer must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God. You must purge the evil from among you. So he's being consistent with the law. According to Torah, false prophecy is punishable by death. And so 2 months later, in 588 BC, Hananiah dies. This story serves as a warning as we listen to it. A warning to our ears. Are we listening to the right voices? The media, the internet, even peer pressure say all kinds of things. And certainly many statements today made in public can be verified through various disciplines of science, history, philosophy, forensics, and the things like that. But we must be discerning with what we hear. We need to guard the gates of our hearts, and as Paul says, take every thought captive. Our feelings, our tastes, and our attractions can deceive us, as James says in chapter 1 of his epistle. Last week, Steve reminded us about the dangers of confirmation bias, how we favor facts that support our own conclusions. Media and technology is designed to manipulate us. There's fake news, not only from the left and the right, but all around us, are all the marketing false promises of a good life if you just buy this one product. Or the rumors that fly around are places of social engagement, even though many of them are on Zoom now, or at work or other things like that. And then we're told that everyone can have their own truth. How do we know what we hear is true? And how do we grow in discernment? This story reminds us that God takes truth seriously. And it also reminds us that not all perspectives are valid. Some voices are just wrong. And so we must grow in discernment. One key way of doing so is to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, to let that be our plumb line, to let it guard our distracted minds, our wavering emotions. The more we are conversant in God's voice, the better we can defend our souls against the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can grow in our discernment through practicing a habit of prayer throughout the day. When we read email, hear the news, are tempted by our vices, or just enjoying life, let us act like we live in the presence of God, talking to Him, engaging with Him about what we experience. We can grow in discernment by listening deeply, to ask what's behind my emotions or what's behind their reaction, to look at what's behind the hype, to what's not being said, or what's being implied behind the words. It's asking good questions and asking them again. We can also grow in discernment by being willing to be corrected, to keep growing and learning. Whether correction comes from a dear friend or from prophets in our own society today, do we let people speak prophetically into our lives? And are we open to change? Also, we can grow in discernment by seeing where God is already working. Discernment is not just keeping negative and false voices away, but being aware of where the work of the Holy Spirit is all around us, being aware of what God is doing in our midst. So as we listen to the voices around us, what Jeremiah reminds us is that true words are those that come true, what God makes true. God's revelation isn't visible until it acts, shapes lives, and affects events on the earth. We don't embrace something merely because it works for us, like some might say, Jesus works for you, and this God works for me. We believe God acted in Christ objectively in real time and space, and continues to do so. This story is a warning as we live our lives and as we hear things around us. This story is also a warning as we live our lives in the world. We're not all gifted in prophecy. And since the closing of the canon, we speak of prophecy in a preaching sort of way rather than bringing a new revelation of God. But whether we prophesy or speak boldly or not, the world sees our lives. Can they see God working in us? Will they believe our message if our actions don't match up? The church has had its fair share of false prophets, not just Joseph Smith or Jim Baker or Jim Jones. But as we're reminded now, the false voices who condone slavery, Jim Crow, Manifest Destiny, and many other cross-cultural sins. Today, there's a lot of criticizing of past sins, present evils, and pulling down of graven images. Some of the voices echo biblical priorities of good news to the poor, release to the captive, and calling those in power, like us whites, to take the log out of our own eye. But I believe that in these times, the true prophetic voices sound a lot like Jesus. Not only condemning evil and calling for justice, but pushing us in a redemptive direction towards healing systematic sins, systemic sins, and collective wounds. The gospel challenges us all, calling people of color to love their enemies and those in power to wash one another's feet. This is where it becomes good news for all. We're lost, we're broken, we're blinded by sin and its inherent bias. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The word of our Creator became flesh and dwelt among us. He put his words into action to save us, and we have beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. When we say we're a Christian, they hear how we identify ourselves. But Jesus said, they will know we are Christians by our love. When our message is confirmed by God's loving action through us, people notice. It's God's work that is most compelling. They say, walking away, wow, that person acted a lot like Jesus. Societal reforms can take us in a good direction as a divine gift of common grace. But to really get on the right side of history, we must be on God's side. In these times, people need the real Jesus. As Andre Crouch sang, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there is no other, for Jesus is the way. Let Jesus reform our hearts and our community. Let his story shape ours until we love people who are different than us so much we lay down our lives for them. And one more thing about this story with Jeremiah and Hananiah. Like Hananiah, it's tempting for us as Christians to add a lot of show to our witness, whether it's with lights and special effects, a hot rock song about Jesus, or trying to get our YouTube video to go viral. We falsely hope that if we get people's attention, they'll turn to Jesus. But getting people's attention only goes skin deep. Or worse, it can feel like bait and switch when things backfire. A good spectacle won't replace the need to go deep, to nurture souls with a long road in view, to foster spirit-driven transformation. Transformation means change, and change is hard. Hananiah promised a quick, light relief, but it didn't last. It backfired. Jeremiah gave the hard news of Jerusalem's destruction and 70 years of exile, but with the knowledge that God had a plan for us, as Steve talked about last week, and God is faithful in the long run. So this story today in Jeremiah 28 calls us to faithfully proclaim and live out the gospel, to carry ourselves humbly in this world of ideas, and trust God to verify his word. We must build daily habits of seeking the Lord, pressing inward and upward, letting the truth of God work in us. We must regularly check ourselves that our message reflects Jesus' kingdom, that our message reflects God's message, that the voices we believe today are redemptive, positively transforming, and reflect Jesus' kingdom. When you see a mic drop by the world, don't give up. Don't lose hope. The world's gods are too small and ineffective. God is on the work. He is on the move. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, right now we know in part and we prophesy in part. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but one day we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We believe that one day there will be no more lies, that God will dwell with us, that he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away, as it says in Revelation 21. It goes on to say the dead will be raised, injustice righted, sickness and fear will be gone. Quote, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into the new Jerusalem. That's nations of every tribe, tongue, color, and culture. John saw in his vision, written in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 21:5, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. This is the divine mic drop, God's ultimate last word. I am making everything new. There can be no comeback, response, except to join in the heavenly host bowing down and saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Amen.